Upon Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man on the left was a sinning man. Tied to the cross he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. Son of God. They nailed you to that tree. Come down and save us, if a God your Father be. Three men on a mountain, well up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me. Was a sinner man too, but he was sorry for his sins. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore. On a mountain, well up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me.
Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, as we go through the first 11 verses this morning. We read through verse 12, but a message going through verse 11 this morning. There are 11 blessings of justification. We have been looking at justification as we've gone through the first four chapters of Romans, and we come to verse 1 that says, therefore, being justified. And so because we are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many blessings that we have, and 11 of them I will point out here with you this morning. A little bit different outline. Usually I have sub-points under it. This morning I have 11 blessings of justification. but no subpoints. I want to share some verses, and I'll put them on the screen for you. Before we look at those 11, notice that this passage, verse 1 and verse 11, that phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have salvation through Him, and all the blessings that we have because of salvation or justification, and we'll clarify a little difference in that a little bit later, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything through Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death on Calvary's cross, a substitutionary death, a death in our place. We should have been there. It was our sins, for Christ Himself had no sin. And we thank You that You took the judgment of sin upon Yourself so that we could go free and have everlasting life and be justified. Justified, never sinned, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Help us as we examine these 11 blessings this morning. Speak to our hearts. If there's one here today who has never been justified, saved from their sins, may they come to trust Christ today. For it's in His name we ask. Amen. The first blessing that we have as we are justified is peace with God. You know, the world is looking for peace, looking everywhere. And, of course, the Bible says there's not going to be any peace on this world until the Prince of Peace comes and rules and reigns here. Isaiah says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Now, when we hear that word wicked, we might think, you probably, if you've been reading the news about this man in upstate South Carolina, where he had this woman chained in a shed for a couple of months, and she observed him shooting her boyfriend, and he had confessed to like five other murders. And we look at that and we say, boy, yeah, that's wicked, all right. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. But when the Bible uses that term wicked, it not only includes men like that man, it includes people like us, lie and steal and disobedient. Any unsaved person, sinners, the Bible uses the word wicked. It doesn't matter how bad we might view a sin as being. When it says there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked, it means to unsaved people. So one of the blessings we have when we get saved is we have peace. And it's not just a feeling of peace. We truly have peace. Now, a cow may be lying out in the pasture somewhere, and the cow has been grazing and has had its fill, and he's lying down under a shade tree somewhere, swatting the flies with his tail and just chewing his cud, and he's feeling at peace. But he doesn't know that the sirloins and the T-bones are waiting, you know. He might feel at peace, but there's not peace coming there. And when we have peace with the Lord, it's not just a feeling that we have, but it's an inner experience that the Lord gives us, and it's because we have Jesus. It says He is our peace, because there's no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is seeking for peace, and He is the Prince of Peace, and He's going to come. He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and there's going to be peace on the earth. And then there's going to be peace, of course, in heaven as well. He has given peace to us. He is our peace. He broke down that wall of partition, sin between us and God. Jesus took that away, and we can have peace with Him. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Not as the world gives. Not a temporary peace, not a peace that's just because there's no war going on, not a peace just because circumstances are good, but He gives a peace that's inward, a peace of knowing Him, of having Him in our hearts. And whenever we are justified, we have a peace that the world can't know. Even in times of tragedy, even in times of sickness, whether cancer or other things we go through, God gives us peace through that. Doesn't mean we enjoy those things or glad that they're here, but we have peace because we serve a God who has planned it all, as we say. He is in control. Another blessing that is ours from being justified is in verse 2. We have access to God. Permission. All of these will start with P as we look at these 11 things. We have access to God. Do you know that there's no other way to get to God? except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us when we go to God in prayer. We can't pray to God unless we pray through Jesus Christ, for He is our intercessor. There's no way to go to heaven when you die except through Jesus Christ. Remember Esther in the Old Testament. Here's a verse here where she needed to go before the king. It's a long verse, and it says that, "I haven't been called." If someone tries to have access to the throne of the king, and the king hasn't held up the scepter, they haven't been invited to come, it's going to be death for that person. And so the access was not easily there. Aren't you glad that we have access to our Father at any time? We have an open invitation. God the Father is constantly holding up the scepter. He is saying, "Come to me," there. And these things of peace and access to God go together. And He has given us both of those things. In the Old Testament, the Jews went to a priest. They would have the sacrificial system, and they would go to the priest, and the priest would intervene between God and them, the Jews. Even today, those involved in Catholicism, they have the same thing where they go to a priest who intercedes on their behalf. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, one of the wonderful doctrines that we have as believers is what's referred to as the priesthood of the believer. That every one of us is a priest. We don't need any other human to go between us and God. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He has made every one of us kings and priests, and we have direct access to God. No matter where we are, God's never too busy. He never has a busy line when we call on Him. There's not that so many people are talking to Him, He has to put us on hold and get to us later. We serve a God who's able to hear all of us at the same time. Those of you who work with computers, you ever been trying to have access to a file or a document, and it comes up with the words "access denied"? You don't have access to that because you don't have the password. Whoever has authored or written that document or created that file hasn't given you the right, the privilege, to have access to that file. Well, God has given us as believers access, privilege to the very throne of God. And we don't have to be in a building like this kneeling to have access to God. We can talk to God while we drive. We can talk to God anytime, any place, whatever we're doing. We have permission to approach God. And He loves for us to come to Him and give Him our needs. The third blessing that we have because we have justification is a promise of glory. And we see that in verse 2. It is the hope of glory. We have hope of glory. Glory has to do, and the hope of glory has to do with the second coming. The Lord is coming back, maybe today, maybe before we have to go and vote on Tuesday. That would be good to have the Lord come and rule and reign. That'd be wonderful there. In Psalm 130, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand?" Notice the word "stand" in our verse too. It says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And our standing is in grace. And if we try to approach God in any other way without grace, we're not going to stand. And this tells us that who shall stand if the Lord holds us accountable for our sins? But the Lord Jesus has taken our sins upon Himself and has justified us. And because of that, we have a standing in grace. Revelation 6:17, the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Not those who haven't experienced His grace. Wrath is coming. It's not that there's not going to be any wrath. It's just that those of us who have been justified, we have been freed from the wrath of God. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. But God has given to us grace wherein we stand. And we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a promise of glory. We have a hope in Christ of heaven one day. And then the next thing we have is perseverance. Patience is the word in verse 4. The word patience here means to bear up under a load. And the Lord sometimes allows trials to come our way. We all have trials. We all have difficulties that we go through. And the idea of perseverance is being strong spiritually and remaining faithful through that. And that is the road to spiritual maturity, isn't it? The road to spiritual maturity is paved with struggles. And we all have them there. Ask any saint of God about the struggles they have. Here are a few here. We'll go through them quickly. Ask Abraham, and he'll point to Mount Moriah, where he had to offer his son there. Ask Jacob. He'll point to a pillar of stone where he wrestled with God all night. Ask Joseph. He'll point to the Egyptian prison because he ran away from Potiphar's wife and was innocent and ended up in prison though he had done no wrong. Ask Moses and he'll point to the backside of a desert where God had some lessons for him to learn. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and they went through the fiery furnace. And Daniel, he went through the lion's den. All of these people of God, they can point to some trial that God had taken them through and they persevered. Ask Peter. He'll point to the Roman fire there where he denied the Lord three times and later had opportunity to get that right with the Lord. John, who wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, was excommunicated there. And so you ask any believer who's traveled with the Lord Jesus and they will testify that it's perseverance. That's one of the traits of justification, that we trust the Lord. And yes, we have the blessings of the Lord, but the blessings of the Lord don't mean that we have a life of ease. God has never promised that. But He has promised that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us there. And we can persevere because we stand in grace. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Number five, the next blessing that we have because of justification is proof of genuineness here. The word is experience in your King James Bible there in verse 4. It says, and patient works experience, and experience hope. And the word experience here means tried and proved. And that's what God does. He doesn't tempt His children in order to get them to sin. That's Satan's job. He tries to get us to fall. But the Lord oftentimes will prove His saints there, to prove that they're going to persevere and be faithful there. Look at a couple of verses that you see this proving that the Lord does. 2 Corinthians, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you," Paul said to the Corinthians, "whether ye be obedient in all things, to whom ye forgive thing, I forgive also." So the proof, one of the proofs that they had been justified was that they received the forgiveness of Christ, now they forgive others. And the Lord talks about that, about those of us who have been forgiven for so much, but yet someone has offended us, and yet we hold on to that and we don't forgive them. Proof of justification, genuine salvation, is those who have offended us, we forgive them as well because the Lord forgave us. There's another proof that Paul speaks of when he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Because it's easy to say, "I love you." And Paul says in this chapter, it has to do with their giving to the needs of the saints, and they were proving it, putting their money where their mouth is, as we say in our vernacular there. And then we see the word experiment again. And these words that I've underlined here, proof and prove and experiment, they're all the same word. It has to do with approving something because it has been tested and tried. And that's way before things are offered to the public, when new things are invented, Don't you want somebody testing those things and proving them to make sure before they offer something, a toy to your child? Sometimes they get recalled because it hasn't been proven sufficiently there. Whilst by the experiment of this ministry or service, they glorify God. And so we give to the Lord. And that's what it's talking about here. They glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution. Liberal distribution. Well, liberal's a word we use mostly in politics, isn't it? What do liberals do? Well, we won't get into that too much. But one of the things that they do is they give to people what's not theirs to give. You know, and here it talks about liberal distribution. And we also, that's the only kind of liberal God loves, is a liberal giver, isn't it? We give to God what's not ours, because everything we have is His. So when we have a liberal distribution, we're giving what God has entrusted to us. We are stewards of what He has given to us. I know of a pastor and treasurer, and I won't call names of churches, but I know of a treasurer of a church, and he was also on the board, and so he had access to know what the pastor's salary was, and he knew, because he was the treasurer, that pastor was not tithing. Now, nobody else may have known it, and of course the treasurer is supposed to keep that a secret, but in this particular case, obviously it wasn't kept a secret because I found out about it. And so he went to the board and said, our pastor's not tithing there. And so here, one of the proofs of genuineness there is being a liberal giver there. And God has given graciously to us, and we give to Him as well. Let's move on or I'll run out of time. The sixth blessing of justification is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The moment we get saved, when we ask Christ to save us, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And we see that here in verse 5. The Holy Ghost, pneuma, spirit, the same word, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We don't work up the Holy Spirit. He's given to us. The Holy Spirit is God. It's a third person of the Godhead. And the moment we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit there. And verse 5 goes on to say, and hope maketh not ashamed or disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed as an adult or as a child? There was something you were hoping for, you were expecting, and it didn't come to pass, and you were so disappointed. Well, we don't have that in Christ, because whatever God has promised to us is ours. We will never be disappointed in our God. We will never have to say that we are ashamed of our God there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, one verse here. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that's this same word with shame here that we see here. And we're not be ashamed when we trust in our God, when we have justification through Him. And the next verses, especially verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth means to put in place. And that's what God did. He put His love in place. He demonstrated His love to us. He caused His love to stand. His love for us was not just in words, but He made it stand there when it says He commended His love toward us. Notice the regression of these words beginning at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man, notice that first word, righteous man, will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, not righteous, but good, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, not righteous, not even good, but sinners, God made His love to stand for us. And whenever we were without strength, we were powerless, sort of like we were a couple of weeks ago when we had service, when we didn't have any electricity here. But we had a backup generator to help with Brother Tim with the sound system there. But here it talks about not having any strength, not having any backup plan. Without the Holy Spirit, Christ living within us, we don't have any power. God has placed His love in us. And then the eighth blessing of the 11 is preservation from wrath. And I have another verse up here for you as well. What can separate us from God's love? It stands. That's what the word commend means. God's love will always stand. There's nothing that we can do that would cause God to stop loving us. Well, He might be displeased with us, but He doesn't stop loving us there. His love is unconditional. Preservation from wrath. One of the things that we have as believers is we will not go through the tribulation, wrath. 1 Thessalonians says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered," past tense, "us from the wrath to come," the future. He has delivered us in the past from the wrath that is still yet to come. That's because He has justified us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "God has not appointed us to wrath." We don't go through the tribulation. In Revelation 6:16, they said to the mountain and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Wrath is coming. It is definite. It's coming. The wrath of God is coming on all the world. But God has given to us the blessing of not having wrath, because Jesus took our wrath for us. When we trust Him, then we are justified there. The next thing we have is partnership with God in verse 10. The word is reconciled in your Bible, and that is our partnership with Him. We see verses that talk about marriages being reconciled, where two people in marriage have drifted apart, and the goal is for them to be rejoined, united, back to one another there. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. Notice the word enemy in verse 10. We were enemies, but we are reconciled. And so what God has done, He has taken us as enemies because of our wickedness, and He has brought us to Himself. And no longer are we the enemies of God, but we are the friends of God. And that's what we have with our justification, a partnership to God. He has provided atonement, is another word. Two more. Perfection. One of the benefits that we have from being justified is perfection. Now, we all know each other, most of us pretty well in here, and we know that there's not one perfect in here. And so when the Bible talks about perfection here, it talks about completeness. Look at verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, are we saved by the life of Christ, or are we saved by the death of Christ? By the left? Death of Christ or the life of Christ? Here it says that we are saved by His life. And I have shared with you quite a few times before, and I keep doing it every time I come upon this because it's so important to understanding our relationship in Christ, that whenever you come across the word saved in the Bible, it can refer to one of three things. Spiritually speaking, it might refer to being saved from drowning or something like that. But spiritually speaking, when you see the word saved, it may be referring to our justification. That's what God does at a point in time. Instantaneously, when we trust Christ to be our Savior, God takes our spirit and He deals with that. And that's why man is made in the image of God. Animals don't have a spirit, have a soul, but not a spirit. The next word that sometimes is translated saved is the word sanctification. And that's what God does from the moment He justifies us until we go to heaven. He is in this process, this ongoing thing. Justification is a one-time act where we put our faith in Christ and He justifies us. Sanctification is an ongoing act of where God is in the process of transforming us and molding us into the image of Christ. And then the third part of salvation is glorification. And it says here we are saved by His life. And so in the future, we know that God is going to transform our bodies. And our bodies are not going to be like they are now. They're not going to need the glasses, you know, and need the canes and have all of this, because God's going to give us a new body there. And so when we look at the word saved, we have to see, is He talking about our past justification, our present sanctification, or our future glorification? Because God is working a complete change in us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new there. And we have glorification. So the answer to the question, are we saved by His death or by His life? The answer is yes, both. We're saved in the past, the present, and the future. And the 11th and last blessing that is ours is pleasure. God. There are two other times that we see this same word used, and I kind of skipped over them to save it till we got here. In verse 2, the word rejoice, and the word glory or boast in verse 3 there is the same word. What is the glory of God? The glory of God that we have as a benefit of being justified is God's likeness. Let me run through a few verses, and then we'll be finished. Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Jesus, the brightness of His glory, Jesus is the express image of God. Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead. And we are being conformed to the image of His Son. From the moment He justified us, He's in a process of sanctifying us, and one day He's going to glorify us and conform us to the image of His Son. And that's what glory is. We're changed to the same image, the same likeness from glory to glory. So when it talks about the hope of glory, that is the hope that God is going to take what we were as wicked sinners, and He's going to transform us into His very likeness through His grace, because we have a standing in His grace. James says, count it joy that we may be glorified together. Our bodies are going to be glorified. We will be saved for all eternity, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And the blessings of justification, you see them here. Peace with God, permission to approach God, the promise of glory and perseverance, proof of genuineness, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the placement of God's love, preservation from wrath, partnership with God, perfection, completeness, and pleasure, joy, and serving God. You know, the world offers pleasure too. But the pleasures that this world offer are just for a season, aren't they? But the pleasures that we have from being justified, remember verse 1 says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are blessings of justification.